psych out there. All right, take your Bible and come, if you will, please, to Ezekiel chapter number 36. Now, this morning, for those of you that weren't here, you may want to consider getting a hold of this morning's Sunday school hour, Ezekiel chapter number 36. You may want to get a hold of that because we're still talking about the flesh and the spirit, but the importance of being able to discern the difference between your intellectual side or your mind and the emotional side, your heart. And the thing that many people misunderstand or misrepresent, and I said it today as an illustration, but the better thing for me to do is for you to understand when I talk about missing heaven by 18 inches, that actually should be missing heaven by 1 millimeter. Because the fact of the matter is that your heart that we're talking about is not this heart, this muscle that's down here. What we're talking about is your emotions that are in your brain. Now, I'll give you this statement after you sit down. Ezekiel chapter number 36, we're talking about a heart being hard now and a heart being of stone. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and all your filthiness from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and, he says, and do them. Brother Lance, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to bless the service tonight.
So much for your word. And Lord, we need it. We need preaching, Lord. We need you to be able to hear the truth. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us a preacher that gives it to us straight. And I pray you just put your words in his mouth now, Lord. And I pray that you help us to keep the distractions down, be able to hear what you have for us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You might have a seat now. We talked this morning about the importance of believing in your heart. The mouth confession is made, but with the heart man believeth unto his salvation, right? With the heart man believes. So when we're talking about heart, I generally will point to the center of my chest. But biblically, as I showed you several verses this morning, biblically, the heart is in your head. It's where your conscience is. Here's a statement you may want to write down. The heart is composed of the mind, the will, emotion, and conscience. It thinks, decides, senses what is right and wrong. Now, that means that you have a side to you that is comprised of feelings. And I hate to say that, but the majority of things that happen to you as you grow older will not be the sins of the outside flesh. In other words, physical things that stimulate you. You'll start to struggle as you begin to grow as a Christian with something, say, for instance, bitterness. He doesn't ever say fornication will take root and thereby destroy many. He doesn't say cussing will take root and thereby destroy many. He doesn't say being unfaithful or being a thief will do that, or dancing will do that, or drinking will do that. You know what he says? He says bitterness. What's bitterness? It's an emotion. Bitterness is something that resides down deep inside you. It's something that you resonate on, something that you think about. As I told a young lady just a few minutes ago, I said the problem is that you become comfortable with it and it becomes part of your DNA, your spiritual DNA. And then it gets to be this idea of, well, that's just who I am. Well, why don't you change it? It's not right, is it? Well, it's not right, but it's just who I am. You know, people don't change. We're not talking about people. We're talking about you as a Christian. If you know it's not right, why don't you change? Well, because I don't want to change. Okay, well, then there's no help for you. You can't make somebody change. But what you have to recognize is those things in Ephesians 4, all that stuff's emotional. You ever look at the fruits of the Spirit? That's emotional stuff. The fruits of the Spirit affect how you think about things. It actually puts feeling. Now, some of you guys are going to get a little nervous here because you have a tendency to be far too stoic when it comes to spiritual things. You won't do anything. You'll yell at a ball game, or you'll yell at your wife, or you'll yell because you missed a shot, or you'll yell because you did something at work, or you hit your hand with a hammer, or somebody pulls out in front of you. But the thought or the idea of saying amen or standing up for Jesus is something that's like, well, I don't know about all that kind of stuff. That's an emotional side. You have emotions. You can't just tell your wife out of your intellect, I love you. She better see some action go with that. And you say, why? Love is a verb. It's not just an adjective. It's not just a noun. It's a verb. It means there's some action that goes with that. Husbands, love your wife. What's the action? Gave himself for it. That means I have to give up what I want sometimes for what my wife wants sometimes. You say, but that's an emotion. That's all, you know, that's icky. No, it's part of the Bible. It's part of your makeup. It's part of the stuff that trips your trigger on the inside when you met your wife or you met your husband, to use the right kind of relationship, or how it is that you look at your kids. Do you think you love your kid just because they came from you? Or do you think there's something in that kid that makes you love that kid in spite of, as we talked about this morning, in spite of who that kid might be? It's an emotion, sure as I'm standing here. It's not just wired, hardwired. You automatically love the kid when he's hatched out. That ain't true. I could give you hundreds of cases where the woman had the baby and they don't know who the daddy is, and the mama gets rid of the baby and never thinks another thought of, oh, that's not possible. It is possible. Your feelings can get jaded, they can get hard, they can get crass toward those things where you don't have any feeling for it whatsoever. But the problem is that we generally don't want to embrace that side of things. Well, you better embrace it. You say, why? It's where your emotions reside. Set your what? Your what? On what? Affections. Wait a minute now. Hold on. What is an affection? Is it something physical? Or is it something mental? It's emotional. The Lord said that. I didn't say that. He said, preacher, you say that. I've never heard nobody say that stuff before. I'm sure you've heard people say the stuff before. But the problem is we spend so much time on haircuts and hemlines and pants and porks and rock and roll music and movies and all that other kind of stuff. You never deal with the real sin. The sin comes from inside the heart. You'd be surprised how somebody envying somebody can quickly have hate and animosity in their heart and never act on it at all. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. What? Yeah, he says you've committed murder. He said if you hate that man, that you've done, you're guilty of committing an action that goes with that. You say, where does that come from? Out of the heart. So I'm pointing here, but you got to remember, I'll try to get in the habit here. The heart is up here, how you think and your emotions. Here in the book of Ezekiel, you know what he said? I'm going to take that hard, that cold, that stony heart. I'm going to take it out and I'm going to give you a new heart. Well, that's what he'll do if you want the new heart. But he won't force you to have it. Over there in the book of Exodus, when Moses comes up there and says, let my people go, the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then he came and said, let my people go, and pronounced there was going to be a plague on them. And he said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then he went up there another time and he said, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the fourth time that happened, you know what the Bible said? And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. People say, well, why would God do that? Was God a Calvinist? No. He saw Pharaoh harden his heart, and Pharaoh harden his heart, and Pharaoh harden his heart. So he said, I tell you what, I'm going to fix it where you can't soften it anymore. Hardness of heart is one of the most difficult things to deal with people about because they don't recognize the importance of the spiritual walk. If you're not soft-hearted, if you're not tender-hearted, if you're not emotional in a certain degree, you know what'll happen? You'll lead in this robotic sort of a fashion and you'll become a Bible believer, King James only, and you'll look like a cult member. There'll be no emotion to you whatsoever. You'll sing songs with no emotion in it. You won't be able to get excited about anything except something that puts you on a pedestal. All of a sudden, you know what'll happen? All emotion will be a bad thing. Hey, listen, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. That's true. But joy is also a part of the Christian life. And he said that what happens, the Lord, the devil wants to steal your joy. The Lord wants your joy full. Why? It's an emotion. Why would he want your tank full of joy? Because it'll drive you through the storm. It'll drive you through the difficult things. It'll drive you through the hard thing. It's hard to do that when you got hate and anger and bitterness in your heart. You see, what are those are all emotions. What happens if a man gets really, really angry? Well, if he lets that anger boil around too long, you know what'll happen? He'll wind up taking action on that anger. And the next thing you know, he'll put his fist through a wall, or he'll put his fist through somebody's face, or he'll grab a gun and do something stupid. You say, what is that? It started in the heart. He thought about it long before he did it. You fellows, when you commit a sin, you don't just happen to trip and fall into it. You've been thinking about it. The prodigal's thinking about the far country long before he left and went to the far country. And what you have to recognize is you've been thinking about it a while and planning on it for a while and weighing out what the repercussions would be if you wound up getting caught doing it. And then you go ahead and grieve the Holy Spirit and go contrary to what. Where did it start? It started in your thoughts. Your thoughts and intents of the heart. Watch. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It is. Piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? The thoughts of the heart. The intents of the heart. What in the cat hair is that? It can't be this. This can't think.
Right.
This don't have intentions.
Right.
You know what he said? God knows when you pick up that Bible, he knows what your thoughts are. He knows what your intentions are. You want to find a reason to sin? You can find good reason for it. You want to find a reason to pronounce judgment on somebody? You can find somewhere in there to do that. You want to find justification for the sin you committed? You can find that in there. The Lord said, I'll give you just what you're wanting to. I, the Lord, try the reins to give every man according to the desires of his heart. Jeremiah 17:9. You mean the Lord to give it? Yeah, you pick up the Bible, he'll let you find just what you're looking for. And you'll run off the deep end. You say, well, why is that? Because you don't want to put a control on your heart. You'll recognize you are emotional, whether you think you are or not. You can zombify it and all that other kind of stuff. You're an emotional being. And in those emotions, guess what happens? Aggravation, frustration, irritation, agitation. And then before long, you know what happens? Those things get you to a point that there's an outward manifestation of how you're feeling on the inside. That's why explosive behavior sometimes comes from a long process of thinking or harboring or holding on to things. Now, I need you to listen to me carefully what I'm about to say, because I'm going to get on some dangerous ground here. You folks that have a memory like an elephant, you got a problem when it comes to being able to properly, have the right kind of an argument with somebody. If you're on a regular basis and you're trying your best to have an arsenal to always pull from, and you go back 25 years and shoot that arrow, you've been holding on to something. That's an emotion. And you're either bitter about it, or you're angry about it, or you feel justified in holding on to it, and you're using it as ammunition.
Amen.
How come just the men saying amen there? There is nobody in here that doesn't have a past. And there's nobody in here, if you're saved, that hasn't had that past washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How dare you use against somebody else what God's already forgiven them for? He won't hold it against them. How come you do? I can tell you why. The thoughts and intents of your heart. You're intending to use it for your own betterment. That's called manipulation. That's also called control. You say, what happens? People make mistakes. Okay, they make mistakes. Give them a chance to justify themselves, to rectify themselves, to straighten themselves out. No, you're going to keep harboring it. Well, if you do, eventually you know what's going to happen to you. You're going to be in the book of Hebrews. You're going to get bitter. You say, what is that? An emotion. Emotion. You know what that bitterness does? Those roots begin to spring forth and those weeds and vines begin to grow. And before long, it's completely grown over your whole filter system right here. And before long, everything coming in and everything coming out has come through a bad filter. And you're filtering it over something that happened years ago. What is that, preacher? That has to do with emotions. Oh, you're clean as a hound's tooth. I mean, you don't smoke and drink and, you know, you don't run around in improper attire and you don't go to the clubs and you don't do all the things that, you know, anybody were to see you out. I mean, they would never accuse you of doing something. You got a bumper sticker on your car and, you know, you can King James only, Bible believer and that kind of a stuff. And boy, arguing with you, would you rather shovel peanut? You'd it'd be a difficult fuss with you because you're already front end loaded. And what you don't realize is you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting the person you're coming against. You won't let it go. And then before long, you wonder why things are falling down around you. But you'd never think the spotlight's on you, would you? I know it's hard. Look in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. Well, while you're in the Old Testament, let's hit Jeremiah real quick. I apologize for that. Come to Jeremiah 24. You think with your heart where your mind and your will and emotions and conscience is. Preacher, that just sounds a little strange. I know it does, but nobody wants to talk about the fact. Don't tell me that you're not driven by that anger to do stupid things. You get good and mad one day, and the next thing you know, you done busted something or tore something up or hurt somebody. You say, what? It wasn't what you did, it's what you were before you did it. As I told that young lady, I said, the thing is that you get comfortable with it. She's trying to overcome a couple of things, and she was just asking some sincere questions about it. And I just said, she goes, well, why is that stuff being pointed out now? And I said, because you're old enough to deal with it now, number one. And number two, you're willing to deal with it now. Before, it's just like, that's just who I am. It's what I'm made of. Okay? Well, if that's woven into your spiritual DNA, can I tell you this? It's only woven in there because you've grown comfortable with it. And you've allowed it to become who you are, not what God wants you to be. I mean, I've known a lot of bitter old bats sitting in churches. I'm being straight up. I'm being honest. I mean, some blue-haired old biddies, boy. I mean, they're just as bitter as they could possibly be, man. I mean, man, they could drink a sip of milk and it'd turn to buttermilk before it hit their stomach, boy. I mean, I mean sour, boy. I mean, some of them, you know, they're just as clean as a hound's tooth. And they sit there and they say, well, that's a good woman. Boy, she's a good woman. And if she smiled, man, it'd sound like a new saddle creaking, man. That's not even a... because she hadn't smiled at all, just got this serious, can't ever crack a smile, nothing's ever funny, you know, just always sag, bag, and drag. You've got a heart problem. People don't live in that area right there. That's a dark spot. And you say, well, but preacher, no, don't but me. That's part of what God gave you. Part of what you are is not this robotic attitude. I gave you that this morning. This idea of thinking that the performing of a duty makes me something. No, it doesn't. It means you can perform or follow orders. What you really are is the emotion. What your wife loves is not because you go buy a car or can provide a house. If you do, you don't have a wife. If she loves you for what you can provide, you don't have a wife. But you know what? Your wife, she loves you because there's something. You're whacked out as a soup sandwich, but she loves you. You can't explain why she loves you. You look at yourself in the mirror. You know yourself, and only God knows you better. And you're thinking, how could she love somebody like me? I can't explain it either. But she does. You say, what is it? It's an emotion. That's what makes you do crazy things. But you won't recognize it when it comes to spiritual things. There is an emotional side to spiritual things. And you got to grab a hold of it. It can't be done by pharisaically just following the law. But I told this young lady, I said, when that becomes hardwired into your spiritual DNA, the sad thing is you just get comfortable with being bitter. Not just who I am. And the next thing you know, you start noticing things coming out of your mouth and you're saying things about people and you don't even recognize that's coming from your heart. Out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. You say, what? Not a very great distance. So why am I saying those things, Lord? Well, because you got a problem. I said the secret to this, and dealing with a fellow that's in an entirely another state that's better than 3,000 miles from here, and he's really, really struggling. And he called the other day, and he had a pretty bad, pretty severe mess up. And I just said, you need to get up. And he goes, well, I'm probably going to do this. And he gives all these excuses and stuff. I said, you need to get up. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to probably mess up again. And I said, you need to get up. And he goes, well, preacher, I just really need to know what to do. I said, stop. And get up. We'll take one step at a time. But stop getting hung in, I'm a failure, and I'm no good, and I just keep messing up, and God can't do nothing with me, and I'm just worthless, and I'm this, and I'm that. I said, brother, you got to stop. Success is, how many times do you get up? You only have to get up one more time, then you fail. And you're a success. I said, you just need to get back up. And he said, well, what do I do when I get up? As soon as you get up, take a step. And take another step. And take another. He says, yeah, but I called you before and I was failing. I said, yeah, but you know what I'm noticing? You're failing less. You know what his problem is? He already thinks, well, I'm going to fail anyway. Well, as a man thinketh in his heart. So guess what happens? He winds up messing up again. Now he wants help. Now here's the thing. When you get comfortable with that and you're now comfortable with it, well, that's just who I am. There's something wrong with your spiritual DNA. Now, all of a sudden, you know what you're producing? You're producing the book of James. You're producing sin babies. Sin, when it's conceived, bringeth forth what? Death. You say, what happens? You say, you're listening to the wrong sources. What does the devil want to do? He don't want to mess with your flesh. He wants to get at your engine. Get in your head. Ain't that where the problem is? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. You don't know if she loves you or she don't love you. You can't tell that by plucking blooms off of a flower. But you know what you do? You say she loves me. You say why? Because you see her giving and you see her helping and you see her doing and you see her there when things are not going the way they're supposed to be doing, and then you don't have to hear her say she loves you. You know she loves you by her what? Her actions. Love's an emotion. Look at this passage here in Jeremiah chapter number 24. I hope this is making some sense to you. I know what I'm trying to say, but I hope it's coming across. Verse 24, verse number 7. And I will give them an heart that know me, to know me, and I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole what? He said, I'll give them a heart to know me. How can the thing thumping in the center behind your sternum, how can that thing know him? He's not talking about there. He's talking about in your head. He's talking about where look in Jeremiah 31. He's talking about where your emotions reside. Your emotions don't reside in the center of your chest. Well, she broke his heart. Does that mean she like took his heart out of his chest and snapped it and, you know, threw it on the ground and stomped on it? Well, I mean, you die of a heart attack there, but breaking your heart, that's your emotions. She made him cry. Why? What is that? It's an emotion. It doesn't have anything to do with your heart in the center of your chest. It has to do with how you think. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Look, and you will please, in verse number... 31. Look at verse 31. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them and unto the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me ask you a question. What if he took that diamond pen and he wrote the entire law on your heart that goes thump, thump? Would it do you any good at all? You know where you have to have it? The inward parts. You know where you have to have it? You got to have it up here. You say, why? That's what controls what you do. I hope you're in church tonight because you love the Lord and believe the book, not because you had to be here. I don't think the Lord is impressed, Ephesians chapter number 3. But you do need to understand this. If you have the right heart, we'll call it the right for the sake of discussion, you have the right motive, and your method is messed up, you know what the Lord will do? He'll reward you because of the desires of your heart. Can I help you with the will of God for just a minute? Can I just give you a couple of suggestions I've found to be true in my own personal life? This might help you. I don't know if it will or not. If you're willing to tell the Lord, first of all, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to leave. I'm willing to take this job or take that job. You can turn that job down. If you're willing to do what God says to do, that's step number one in finding the will of God. Lord, whatever you say, I'm willing to do it. You want me to stay? I'll stay. You want me to go? I'll go. My life is yours. You do what you want to do. And you wind up with that heart being that way. You know what I've found? I've found more times than not in my own life that the Lord will then show me what it is He wants me to do. But He was asking me, hey, before I tell you where it's going to go, it's easy if I'm going to go where you want to go. For you to say, oh, I'm willing, Lord. Well, suppose I'm going to send you where you don't want to go. I'll be honest with you. When the Lord told me and talked to me about South Africa, I really thought, you know, okay. But I had to tell the Lord, okay, I'm willing if that's what you want me to do. I didn't want to go. But I knew I wasn't going to get clarity until I was willing to say, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm standing right there. Before we even had that fancy board, I'm standing right there and I'm coming in and I'm struggling. Boy, I mean big time. Before I got up to preach. And I said, okay, all right, okay, I'm willing. If it's what you want me to do, that's fine, I'll go. And he goes, okay, I was just checking. And I'm thinking, Lord said, you know, if you'd have told me that a long time ago, you could have gotten, you've been in the frying pan for all this time because you're worrying about what's going to happen if. And how are you going to do this? And what about that? Is it really God? And really, I just finally said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. And he said, okay, good, stay here. So for me, learning that the matter is the matter of the heart. You want to please me, don't you? Yes, sir, Lord, I do. Okay, you willing to go wherever I tell you to go? What did you have in mind? You ever done that?
Right.
I've done that. And then the Lord say, yeah. And then you say, the Lord's not answering my prayer. The Lord's like, well, why would I answer your prayer? If you're only going to go where you want to go, then you're the God of your life. Go on and go. Can you turn the air conditioner on? I think not just me, Angel's hot too. Aren't y'all? Are you hot? Hey, can you get it a little louder? Give me a little support there. Yes. Hey, praise the Lord. We got enough to pay the bills, right? Okay. Good night, man. I feel like I'm in an oven. I thought it's because I'm nervous or whatever. Ephesians chapter number 3, look in verse number 14. 3:14. Make it 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your head, in your heart muscle. Well, how's Christ going to dwell in my heart muscle? In your heart, in your thoughts, in your actions that come from those thoughts, in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. You know what he just said to you there? He said, hey, I want to dwell in everything you think. I don't know about you, but I find a hard way to be able to do what the Bible tells me to do. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Or make it 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I find it difficult at times to do what the Bible says to do. Now, you may not be that way. You may be like, hey, man, when the Lord says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, the Lord says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is to your benefit. But I find it hard to do unless I have the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ that we talked about today in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, if I have the mind of a servant in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have the mind of the eternal Godhead in my mind, you know what I find? I find it's easy to do what He tells me to do because I know it's the right thing to do and it's the best thing for me. It's like taking the medicine we talked about this morning. I don't just read the prescription. I believe the prescription and the doctor that gave it to me, and that's why I take the medicine. You know why when you take medicine from a doctor's office and then you go home and it sits in the cabinet, you don't believe the one that gave it to you, and you don't believe the medicine will cure you. You know why? You're not sick enough. You get sick enough, you know what you'd be willing to do? You'd be willing to take a horse warmer because you don't want to get sick and die. Oh, yes, you will. You'll drink peroxide or bleach, or you'll do any kind of number of things. Stand on your head and throw salt over your shoulder. I mean, when you really get sick, man, you I know you laugh at all the chingers, the naturopaths and that kind of a thing. When you get really sick, it's kind of like, hey, man, give me something, you know, give me some cinnamon and apple cider vinegar for all that matters. And you do crazy stuff. You say, why? Because you're really sick. You try anything to get well. And you go see the doctor. And the doctor says, you got the epizoolus. And you say, okay, well, that's just your diagnosis. I want another pick. Okay, well, you make you an appointment, get you another opinion. But in the meantime, you keep on with the epizoolus before you get to the other doctor. You're going to die. Now, I got some medicine that'll cure it. I write you a prescription. You say, well, you can write me a prescription. I ain't going to guarantee you I'm going to take it. Right? You know what you're saying? I know more than the doctor does. He said, listen, I know this medicine works for the epizoolus. I know it does. I've seen it work. Take the medicine and go. Just do what I'm telling you to do. You don't have to like me. Just take the medicine. Well, I'll go pick it up, but I'm not telling you I'm going to take it. And you go home and every day you look at that prescription and say, for the epizoolus, guaranteed to cure you in 3 pills. Yeah, whatever. That doctor's a quack. Well, what about when Dr. Jesus says you got the epizoolus and you need to take the medicine, and you know what you do? Yeah, well, that doctor's a quack. You say, I don't believe he's a quack. Why don't you take the medicine? You must think there's something wrong with the physician. The physician's directly connected with the medicine. You think the physician's trying to hurt you when he tells you what the prescription is? No, the problem's a heart problem. You say, what is that? That's pride. That's I'll be my own king. I'll decide whether or not you're going to affect me. I'm not trying to be sarcastic with you. I'm just simply saying that's what your heart will do. Your heart is lifted up in pride. That means nobody can tell you what to do. You have a difficulty. You know what will happen? That'll stay with you your whole life. If it's not whoever's giving you a problem now, you'll have a problem with it somewhere down the line. I guarantee you it'll happen that. You say, why? The Lord's interested in pointing it out to you for you to fix it. Yeah. Hebrews chapter number 3. Look in verse number 8. Make it 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err. Where? In their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into rest. But exhort one another daily, wise called today, lest ye be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold at the beginnings. This is the tribulation stuff of confidence steadfast unto the end. While he said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not in your hearts as in the provocation. Harden not my heart. That means I can understand it in my head intellectually. I can understand it, what I would say to one sister, clinically. I understand how it works methodically. I know the operation of it in my head intellectually. But he said, hey, listen, I want to know you believe it. Therefore, you act on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when you received of us the word of God, you received it not, it was as the word of men, but it was in fact the word of God that effectually worketh in you that what?
Believe.
That believe. You have to put it in action. There's the prescription. Okay, you think it'll work? Well, I've heard it work for a lot of other people. You think it'll work for you? That's the old preacher's illustration. It's profound. You can't improve on it. Or you just repeat to the old preacher. Okay, well, you know, if it worked for him, it'll work for me because it's a great illustration. You believe the medicine cure you? Yeah, okay, take the pill. Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. You believe you're sick, don't you? Now, here's the truth of the matter. You don't believe you're sick enough, or you'd take the medicine.
Amen.
That's just the truth of the matter. I told a young man, I said, brother, here's the problem. The problem is until you're tired of being sick, there's nobody that can help you. I don't have any great swelling words of wisdom for you. You're just not tired of being sick. You got to admit you're sick and you need help. He said, well, I'm admitting I need help. You missed the first part. You're sick. You need help. Well, I mean, I'm not as bad as some of the other people, you know, all that kind of stuff. I didn't say this, but I felt like saying, well, then don't waste my time. I don't know why a doctor doesn't kick half of his patients off of his roll unless he's just in it for money, because he tells them what they need to do and they don't do it. And they hadn't been to medical school. And they went to the doctor because they were sick, but they didn't like the prescription. Said, here's what you got to do to get well. You got heart problems, you need to drop a few pounds. That doctor, he don't know what he's talking about. I mean, I knew a guy that lived to be 97 years old. He wasn't an ounce under 400. Okay. What does that mean? Can I tell you what it means? You're an idiot. But you'll always be able to find something out there. You say what? Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things.
Amen.
That's what he says in Jeremiah 17. All right. So take your Bible now, if you will, please. And to come to, let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Yeah, Ephesians 4. That's right. I'll go as far as to say this. A hardened heart is at the center of all trouble. It's the hardest ground in the world, and the seed will never find a place to take root. You're prone to be able to find birds picking up the seed before it can get anywhere, or the sun to burn it up, or even if it does sprout a root before long, it's because it's laying out there and doesn't find any place for to go down into the ground. It winds up dying off. The hardness of the heart. Who wants to talk about that? You say, what is it? The hard heart of unbelief. Otherwise, your heart would be soft. Excuse me for that. I'm a little bit parched. Look in Ephesians 4. Look in verse number 17. Now, I'd like to have a pure heart. But if the Bible's right, my struggle is going to always be within the inner man. That's the one the Lord says He wants to change. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Not to see if you're saved. You say, what's the problem? It's that guy on the inside. It's that guy that's in my head all the time talking to me. And questioning things. Like he's the authority. the Bible says about the devil, until iniquity was found in him. Where do you think that iniquity was found in Satan? Couldn't be here. It's how he was thinking. You say, how do you know? Isaiah 14, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High, I will set my throne above the throne of the stars of heaven, I will. The problem is how he thought. Who would have ever thought that every wicked action that you ever have and every commandment you ever busted against the Lord had nothing to do at first with your physical response? It had to do with how you thought about it. You read that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. You know what the Lord says at the end there, or what the Holy Spirit, but through the wisest men of all the earth, said? And the Lord says that He's a revealer of the secrets. Where do you keep secrets? I bet you right now any one of you could have a secret that you wouldn't want to tell even your closest of kin. Something you know and God knows and nobody else knows. Where's that secret at? In your hand? Tucked away in a Pandora's box somewhere? Where's that secret at? It's in your mind. Just as sure as I'm standing here, it's in your mind. You say, what is it? It's up there on a Blu-ray, DVD, thumb drive, digital, woofer, tweeter, full color, all of a sudden the Lord just touches the play button and there it is, right there in front of you. Where'd that come from? It's in your heart. I bet you some of you can play that thing on bitterness right now. I bet you can tell me every reason why it is you're bitter. You say, where that? That's how you think. You know what happens when you think like that? It'll ruin how you see. It'll ruin how you hear. It'll ruin how you speak.
Amen.
You say, why? Lord told me to get that root of bitterness out. Yeah, well, He don't know what they did. Lord didn't say, well, you have an exception. But you don't want to change your heart, do you? I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying the only reason it doesn't work is you won't take the medicine.
Amen.
You know what you say? Well, I'm not as bitter as Brother Waters is. I know he's more bitter. I can see he's more bitter than I am. The Lord said, I'm not talking to him. I'll deal with him about that. I'm talking to you. You ever been good and mad at God? God didn't answer a prayer the way you thought He should have answered it? Well, yeah, preacher, I've been that way before. But I'm not bitter. Well, what is it? Well, I'm just mad at God. You mean because you think He did something wrong? He didn't do it the way you thought it should be done? What is it if it's not bitterness? You say, it ain't always bitterness, ladies and gentlemen, toward your brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's bitter at your Creator. Lord, you should have gave me a different set of circumstances. You should have gave me a different mom, a different daddy. You should have gave me a different opportunity. I should have got the promotion. They didn't get the promotion. I should have been the one that been tapped. I should have been the one that was the fair-haired child. I should have been the one that excelled. I should have been the one this. I should have. Lord, after all I've sacrificed and all I've suffered through in order for you to, for these people to have everything that they have, the price that I've had to pay and this and that and the other. The Lord said, my goodness, boy, you're just throwing out a bunch of spacks. I know what the well of that's coming out of. You're bitter. You thought you were going to get a return on all that investment. What was your motive for doing it in the first place? And now you're mad because you didn't get a big payoff. The Lord didn't promise you a payoff for that. Ephesians chapter 4. I haven't read this to you yet, have I? I don't think. Stay awake just a little bit longer. Look in verse 17. I know you ate a lot. Verse 17, this I say therefore to testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their... Look at verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and work uncleanness with greediness. You say, what was their problem? It was a bad heart. That's what he just said. Blindness of heart. They can't even see it. You know how you see the Bible? You know how you read the Bible? Come to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. You know how you read the Bible? You read the Bible with your heart. What do you mean I read the Bible? The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your what? You don't read it with your eyes. You see it with your eyes. You read it with your heart. When you come to the Bible, you know what happens when you sit down to read that Bible? The Bible says that you're sitting down there and you're looking at the words on a page and the Lord's looking right into your mind. And He's checking you out. He knows why you're looking for the verses you're looking for. You ever had an ulterior motive when you're looking at the verses in there? You ever craft a particular response to something by looking in the Bible and then all of a sudden quote a bunch of Bible verses to justify something? You say, what is that? Hey, let me just remind you of something. This is important for some of you to grab. The devil quoted Scripture. The devil's believing true. Don't be fooled just because somebody quotes a bunch of Scripture to you. They'll pick an opportune time to quote a bunch of Scripture to you and make you think they're the most loving, kind, wonderful, generous, sweet, I mean sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth people in the world. That's what the devil does. Just because they're quoting Scripture, that doesn't mean anything. Where you tell a real Christian is not whether or not he can quote the whole Bible, it's whether or not he lives the one that he knows.
Amen.
That's how you tell a Christian. Do you live the part that you do know? There's a lot of facades out there. Fakes, phonies, foe is the new word. Verse 5, 7-5, almost done. We've got one more verse after this and we'll go to the barn. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? What's the Lord's response to their lack of outside compliance? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You say, what was their problem? Their problem was a heart problem. Come, if you will, please, to Ezekiel chapter number 33. Ezekiel 33. You ever seen somebody get real good and mad? You ever seen that happen before? And they say, you need to control yourself? Have you seen them stay mad after they put them in a straitjacket? Or tie them down in the chair? And then they still stay mad. And then they spit and all that. And then you put the spit cage on them. Or I guess they do that nowadays. And back in the day, I've heard of people using a sock and duct tape. It works pretty well. So I've been told, but you know, somebody spitting on you, you get all kind of diseases and stuff like that. I mean, it's a pretty bad thing. And but anyway, they're spitting, unless it's the Lord's spit, that would be pure. But I don't know any time that the Lord, except three occasions in the Bible, that He used spit to heal somebody. But at any rate, that's an unconventional way of healing. Have you ever seen somebody stay mad? So where did all that anger come from? It's not physical. You can stop them from moving. You can put them in a straitjacket. You can put them in handcuffs. You can hog tie them. And boy, they're just about to bust a vein. They're still so mad. You say, what? It's an emotion.
Yeah.
You got to get control of your emotions. You say, why? You're out of control. Even if you're chained. You ever been so mad that you just, you know, the old saying in the South is, I'm so mad I can spit. Okay. What's wrong with your emotions running away with you? Bible says, be angry and sin not. Are you in Ezekiel 33? Let's hurry. Let's go to verse 31. And they come unto thee as thy people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. That's a pretty rough indictment. They're curious and interested in the Bible and occasionally attend church, but they won't do what real Christians do. But he says it right here. You think I just made it up. Look at what he says. He said, they show much love, but they're going after covetousness. Two more. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, if you will, please look in Isaiah 29. That's back toward Genesis. I honestly believe what I'm about to tell you is a true statement, and I can't tell you absolutely other than to say, if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. But I believe your emotions being out of control will shorten your life. I believe your emotions being out of control can lead to every kind of psychological disorder that they have that's known to man, because it's not being able to control your emotion. A love that is allowed to run rampant and turns into lust and then evil concupiscence, and then before long you twist the thing and pervert the thing and take what real love is supposed to be and turn it into something that's almost demonic because you just let it run away with you. Nothing in the Bible where he just lets it run away with you. There's always a control. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It gets pretty good around here sometimes, and we'll shout a little bit, and somebody will stand up and throw a leg up, and then holler amen or something like that. But it never gets to the point where it just gets absolutely crazy, where you're busting windows out and tearing ceiling tiles out of the place and that kind of a thing. It's always got an order to things. Even when it comes to crying, sooner or later, you got to grab a hold of yourself. It's like, okay, somebody that just cries on command, and all of a sudden they start bawling and squalling at an inopportune time. I'd tell them a joke, and they start crying. I guess that's probably because they feel sorry for me telling a joke. But that stuff, that's emotional, or it's demonic. Look, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter number 29. Look in verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their what? Their heart far from me, and fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They make people fear the Lord because they utilize those things that they want them to fear. God's going to get you, God's going to get you, God's going to get you. You ever been told God's going to get you and then God don't get you? Sometimes they use the God stick on you to try to get you to do what they want you to do. You say, what is that? That's manipulation. I can tell you more times than not, you know what the Lord's done with me? He's been merciful and gracious. You know what David said? Thy gentleness, talking about the Lord, thy gentleness has made me great. Amen. Gentle. My goodness, David. I mean, he's pretty rough on you there. You lose 4 kids the first time, and then because of your pride, you lose 70,000 men. Thy gentleness has made me great. You know what he's saying there? He's saying a mouthful. He said, the Lord should have smitten me. He should have knocked me down. He should have struck me out. Can I ask you a question? What have you done that's resulted in 70,000 people dying? What sin is it that you have that the Lord can't forgive you of? He forgave David. 70,000 men died. He forgave David. He didn't stop him from being a king. You know what's odd? He don't bring it up about it no more. Don't you find that odd? Well, how come you bring up people's past all the time? The Lord looks at David and said, okay, I'll stop the plague. Offer your sacrifice. David is so moved by the forgiveness there. You know what he does? They bring him that drink offering, and he takes that thing right there, and he's entitled to it. You know what he does? He just stands there and said, man, you got to be kidding me. He pours it out before the Lord as if the Lord's drinking it. Lord, you deserve this. I don't deserve this.
Good.
And boys go down there and fight through the Philistine garrisons, and they get David a cup of water out of there from the well of Bethlehem. David is so moved by those guys fighting through and God giving him what he had a desire of his heart. I sure would like a drink of that water from the well of Bethlehem. He's not just impressed with the fighters that went down there. He's impressed that God heard his prayer and then gave him something. Had nothing to do with winning a battle or winning a fight or nothing. It's just like, you want a drink of water? I'll get you one. He called them 4 boys over there. He said, go down there and get him a drink of water. And then boys said, okay, man, we'll go. And they went down there, and David's watching that thing. And the whole time, man, he's standing there, boy, I think tears are pouring off. He's going, man, God sure is good to me. Man, God sure is good to me. God sure is good to me. Boys, don't spill a drop of that water. When you get it up here, I know who's getting that drink, man. And they hand him that water. He said, King, thou desirest a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. Here is thy request. And hands it to the king. And the king says, boys, I sure do appreciate it, but if God hadn't strengthened you and enabled you, we wouldn't have this. So let's give glory to the Lord, shall we? Boys, how about you kneel down right here with me, and let's thank God He is so good. And they holler, hallelujah, glory, oh, praise the Lord. Yes, sir, king, that'd be great. And David pours it out and said, Lord, I sure hope you enjoy that. Which one of you have sinned and 70,000 people have died as a result? Gave him another chance, didn't he?
Thank you.
Must have been something about David's heart, which we'll get into on Wednesday. I'll be in Montana Wednesday, but on Sunday. Must have been something in David's heart. You know what David says about the Lord? The Lord liked me. As a heart, not by chance. That's a deer, I know, but your King James is intentionally. As a heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. Like a thirsty deer. Your heart thirsty for the Lord today? You want a drink? You want to change? You want to be different? He's in the changing business. I wish I could tell you that you get saved, that's the end of it. Until the day you die, you know what? I told a young lady today, I said, I'm getting to be an old man now, or at least I consider myself to be. And I told her how old I am. And I said, 66, I guess. I said, no matter how old I am, you know what I'm learning? I'm learning things about me in the past 3 months. In the past 3 months, I'm learning things about me that I never saw before. You say, why? He's still working on me. I look back at the cataclysms of the past and think to myself, man, if he held all that against me, I wouldn't even be standing here. But you know what? He never quit. He never gave up on me. He just keeps working.
Amen.
Keep trying to change. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to do better. I want to do better. But you know what I realize? There's things he's yet to reveal to me yet. Yeah. There's things he hadn't shown me yet. You say, why? I'd snap like a twig. The very idea that you think anybody around here is perfect already. You're smoking crack. It ain't happening. Every one of us has got something busted. If you don't think you're busted, you're busted even worse. Everybody's got problems. Don't you remember that old preacher? Lord always will give you enough fleas to remind you of the dog you are. That's what he used to say. Not with a southern drawl, but I added that for emphasis. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's leave on this one if we could, please. Look in verse number 9. Make it 8. 20, verse number 8. The king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Well, who can say that? You can't say. You got to have a special cleanser. You can't clean your own heart. It's impossible. I don't care if you're as smart as Einstein. Einstein was so smart that he couldn't believe in a God. He couldn't make a mathematical equation because he didn't fit that in his box. I don't know whether he ever got saved or not, and somebody will argue that. But the point of the fact is, or point of the matter is, you can't clean your own heart. And no matter how smart you are, you got to be able to go to the doctor. You know what's the hardest thing in the world to do as you get older? Men, you're bad about it. Your wife tells you you need to go to the doctor. And you're like, well, I think I'll be all right. And she's like, well, you're pretty sick, honey, and you're going to infect the whole... I know, but I'll be all right. It'll pass in a couple of days. I'll be okay. Honey, you really need to go to the doctor. Well, I know, but I don't like to go sit in that office and deal with them people and all that stuff. And they never call you on time. And it's always, but honey, you're really sick. You need to go to the doctor. Well, I don't know. You know, call a chinger and, you know, get me something over the internet. Baby, you need to go to the doctor. You're really sick. But until you get sick enough to say, you know what, I need help. You know what's going to happen? You're going to stay sick. You know where some of you are right now? You're right there. You're happy being sick. You're just well enough. You're just good enough. You're just okay enough that you're comfortable right where you are. You wouldn't dare take out the Lord's microscope and say, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You say, what is that? Oh, I forgot. That's David. Matt, find what his difference in Saul was, which we'll talk about next week. You know what David, what Saul's problem was? The people. The people. Sound like an independent Baptist. The people. I'm not too close to the cotton, am I? What's your problem? The people. The people, the people. The people, the people, the people, the people. You know what David said? Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's the greatest king Israel ever had. And he still made mistakes. But you know what? He was never happy being sick. He went to his deathbed trying to get well. And some of you are going to go to your deathbed still sick, but saved. And then you're going to get a glorified body and go to the judgment seat, and the Lord's going to point it out and say, I wish you'd have fixed it. Wish you'd have fixed it. I'm not trying to hurt you. Just trying to get you to take the medicine. Listen, Bible believer, and I'm done. The problem with Bible believers today is not whether or not you believe the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God from cover to cover, including the maps and the lines and the bindings on the back of it, and King James 9 and that 1611, 9 and Holy Bible 9. The problem is not that you don't know it in your head. The problem is it doesn't reside in your heart. Because if it resided in your heart, you'd be busy about trying to fix what's wrong with you. But you're comfortable with where it's become a part of you. It's just who you are now, right? It's just who you are. That's your argument to the Lord. Not to me. That's your argument to the Lord. That's just who I am. It's who I am. Okay. Why don't you change? It's how the Lord made me. Oh, no. Oh, no. Careful now. Careful now. You're way overstepping now. Lord, search me, and could you do me a favor? You bring that scalpel. When you find that stuff embedded down in my spiritual DNA, would you take that thing and would you cut it out of me? I know it's going to hurt, Lord. I know it's my reputation. I know it's who I think I am. I know it's going to hurt, Lord, but could you cut that out? Because I know it's not pleasing to you. I'm sick, Lord. I'm sick in my heart. I've got heart trouble. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize these things as coming from you, that us as Bible believers, though we know the Bible on the intellectual side, the clinical side, the application side, we have a tendency on the emotional side to draw back and to continue to just reset as to who we believe ourselves to be instead of what you'd have us to be. Would you help us, as Mary pondered the things in her heart, that we might ponder the things in our heart and see if they be what you would have to be done. And pray, Lord, that even some that are under the sound of my voice now might have the wherewithal to take the lid off the bottle and take the medicine that you're offering them to cure them of their diseased heart, so that they might begin to get better. I know, Lord, the healing won't happen instantaneously. Lord, how liberating it would be to, within a few days, to be rolled out of the spiritual hospital and to be pushed out into the sunshine and to say they got it all. They got clear margins. It's all clean now. And best I can possibly do until he points out something else. I don't want to put that back inside my heart anymore. It just about killed me. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are close to spiritual death, even now, that we'll recognize that the grim reaper stands at our door, not to take our physical life, but to kill our spiritual life. Please bless these folks, Lord. Bless this special day that many mothers have had, including those that have already gone to the other side. Pray, Heavenly Father, that what we've done here today is pleasing to you. Bless the work of the workers next door this week. Help them to get done with the things that need to be done over there. Please protect them. Don't let them get hurt. be with the folks here that have to go back to work tomorrow and the kids that have to go to school. Watch over them and guide them. Protect them, Lord, from all the things that are out to try to get them and drag them into all kind of foolishness. Bring us back together here on Wednesday for the